Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
It's good to see all of you here this morning. We are excited as we enter into our new series. You know, you're going to have to bear with me just a little bit this morning, because you know how you like when you're just kind of in that place when you're laying in bed and you're just about to drift off to sleep, and then you hear a strange noise and it's like tap, tap, tap. And you're thinking, what is that? What could that possibly be? And the next thing you know, the dog alarm goes off. And you're like jolted out of your bed and darted to the door she goes as you hear something else that sounds like the door handle jiggle. And you're like, oh my word, there's a burglar outside of my door. And certain enough, last night, there was a burglar, but it just to tame your fears, it was just a cat burglar. He was messing with us on our deck. There was just a cat there. And so... Anyway, so just a little exhausted this morning because the dog would not relent after that. But you want to pray for us this morning?
I'm serious.
All right.
Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you, first of all, for this day. We ask you, Lord, for everyone in this room to clear their minds, put everything aside that is on their mind. Let's go in with a clean slate as we listen to Pastor Ron teach. I ask you, Lord, to give Pastor Ron strength and endurance as he gives his lesson to us / message. Fill him, Lord. Fill him, Lord, with encouragement. And be with him as he leads us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So, our new series is going to be somewhat like that gentle jolt out of bed, or maybe not so gentle, you know, because sometimes as Christians, we kind of get into our seats and get into our routines and we get into a way of thinking. And sometimes we need something to kind of jolt us out of the way that we're living. And I believe that that's what this series is going to help us do, because we're getting ready to prepare for our outreach event, Helping Hands, right? It's coming up the end of the month and the beginning of next month. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the gospel. And sometimes the gospel can be offensive and kind of move us from where we're comfortable to where we're uncomfortable. So the title of our series is Get Out of Your Shell. Now, to help us remember this, we have this little cartoon of our turtle who's going to be with us each week. That's right. Well, sorry about that. We'll work on the clothing for next week. Anyway, I told you were going to get a little uncomfortable. Okay, so there's some great analogies that actually go along with our turtle friend, right? So let's make some observations about turtles that we may not have considered. You know, turtles are super cautious and they seem hesitant to even take a step, don't they? Have you ever watched a turtle and they're kind of like, they're just looking around and they're, before they even move, they're caught. Sometimes their paw or whatever you want to call it will just kind of hang out there. Like, it's a kind of mid-motion in air, just kind of hanging there, waiting to take the next step. They're decisive and slow about where they're going. And when they do move, they're not the fastest, are they? In fact, do you know that the fastest a turtle can move on land is 3 to 4 miles an hour? 3 to 4, that's as fast as they can go. But there's good reason for that. You know, that shell that protects them is also what prevents them from moving more quickly. To put this in perspective, in comparison, if we had a shell of proportionate size to our bodies, it would weigh somewhere around 400 pounds. Now, how fast would you move with 400 pounds on your back? Let me just ask you. I'm thinking some of us might not move 2 to 3 miles an hour, right? Or less. We might just stay still, right? So, can anybody imagine carrying around 400 pounds of weight every day? Every day. And some turtles live a long, long time, right? I mean, the oldest turtle is 188 years that they've recorded. Yeah, now I think that's a sea turtle, but nonetheless, and we know that the weight's a little less in the sea, so maybe that helps them. So just keep putting that out there. I don't know how long box turtles live. But that gives us a true understanding of why they move so slow, and also how strong they really are. Think about what kind of strength it takes to move that kind of mass. So while humans do not have a visible shell, we do have a sort of shell that slows us down and even protects us, but also prevents us from living the life we're promised in Christ. Just like a turtle shell, it can keep us safe, but But it can also slow us down to love and truly live. Does anyone know what that show might be? And I'll give you a hint. It's unseen. Anybody? Something you carry around with you all the time. It's unseen. Close. No? Fear. Yes. Fear. And fear can be good and bad, can it? Think about it. It can be the mechanism keeping us from harm, but it can also prevent us from living the life we're promised in Christ. Think about that. Today, we're diving into this series, Get Out of Your Shell, with our opening message, You Have a Story to Tell. So as we delve into this topic, one of the things we need to wrestle with is fear, right? I mean, that's one of the shells we've got to overcome. And fear often keeps us from sharing our faith, doesn't it? I mean, how Christ intersected with our life. I mean, that's our faith, that's the gospel, how Christ, and fear can hold us back from that. Because as Renee Swoops said it, when fear goes up, faith goes down. Ooh. When fear goes up, faith goes down. Now, let's look at some of these fears when it comes to sharing our story. And as we do, consider, if you will, if you replace with fear, faith. If you replace that faith, that fear right there, with faith. Okay, so as we go through these, I just want you to think, what if I put faith in place of that? Number one, one of the fears we face, let me slow down. One of the fears we face is the fear of no. Fear of people not accepting the message that we have in the gospel or of the gospel. Rejection. It's a fear. Nobody likes being rejected. How many in the room would put their hand up and say, yep, I want to walk head on into rejection? No, you're afraid of that, right? Nobody really wants that. How about fear of unworthiness? Not feeling good enough to carry that message. Like, who am I to carry this message of hope? Who am I? I'm a sinner. I'm still unworthy. Or the fear of not enough knowledge. I've heard that one. I don't have enough knowledge to share the gospel. I don't know the Bible enough. I don't know the message enough. So I can't share my faith. Or how about the fear of loss? How about the fear of loss? And you think, what do I lose? Sometimes when we share the gospel, we lose friends or family. Or it mars relationships. So there's a fear of loss. What about a fear of being labeled? Letting someone else identify us by their opinion. They label you as, oh, you're that Bible thumper, or you're that Christian. I've been put in those categories before. And it's not pleasant. And so when you have that happen and you face it again, there's a fear that wells up in you, right? Or how about the fear of yes? What if this person actually accepts the gift of the gospel and then they turn to you and go, ha, now what? And they're looking for someone to mentor them or disciple them. These are just some of the fears. I'm sure you guys could probably think of a few others. Maybe there's others that you've experienced. But we gotta be real when we think about this. We gotta think about the fears that we face when it comes to sharing the gospel. One truth to help us overcome fear, our fear, is the command from God to do it. Now, I want you to hear this, because this is from God. This isn't from anybody that I'm saying or any other church is saying, but this is from God. Listen to this. To be obedient to the Father, we're called to tell the world about the good news, the gospel, the story of Jesus. Here's a directive given by Jesus from the Father. Some of you are probably very familiar with this. It's found in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Mark records this a little bit differently. He uses a word we want to zero in on this morning. If you look at Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And gospel is the word we want to unpack in greater depth this morning to help us understand the command or commission from Jesus. Now, in the Greek, the word, like many Greek words, goes much deeper than just gospel, right? Because on the surface, one can conclude the gospel is the truth of salvation, right? It's presented to creation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God's one and only Son. That we could sum up or define the gospel as that. So when you see gospel, that may be what you think. You think, yeah, the story of Jesus, right? Well, the meaning also carries within an understanding that it's the mission or plan of God. If you look at it in the Greek, in the lexicon of the Greek, it says, hey, this is God's, when you see gospel, this is God's plan for creation. Okay? So it's not just the story of Jesus, but God's plan for creation. In addition, and some contend this is how it's seen first, this word gospel or good news, its primary meaning is glad tidings. And this has been associated both in the Hebrew and the Greek with a direct message from God. So the gospel is a direct message from God. And if you recall this is what an angel said to the shepherds in the field. Look at Luke 2:10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news, glad tidings, of great joy that will be for all people." Now just insert gospel there, because that's what it is. This angel was proclaiming the coming of Christ. He's telling the shepherds, "Hey, look, Jesus is born. He's in a manger. Go see him." They're excited. And the fourth and final meaning of the word has its proclamation in the grace of God. When you see this word gospel, the gospel is the grace of God presented to people, to man, to the world. While I knew that, when I read it or heard it, for some reason, that just resonated anew with me. When you hear gospel, do you think grace of God? God's grace, the gospel, is the story we get to tell about. It's not represented only in Christ, but it's represented in us. We carry that message. And we are called as disciples of Christ to share the good news, the gospel, that Jesus came to earth and took the punishment we deserved, and he hung on a cross and died. Now, if that's good news, we might stop right there, right? And we don't want to talk about it anymore. But what comes after that is what gets us excited, because there's more to the story. Jesus was laid in a tomb, put away, thought of as done, buried, counted out of the game. But he rose from the dead. He defeated death, and he was brought back to life to prove that all he had taught was true, to show that he could conquer death. And he had a message to give after he did that. Believe in him. Believe in him. And what was it? What was all that for? It was to point to the grace of God through his son, wasn't it? The gospel is the story of grace from God. As Jesus laid down his life, he also modeled another lesson for us. We are made by the Father, but we will not fulfill the Father's purpose until we lay it down for the one who gave it to us first. I know that's a mouthful, but think about that. His message was one that some would... I'm going a little further. We're made by the Father, but we will not fulfill the Father's purpose until we lay down our life for the one who gave it to us first. Because, you know, I don't know if you know this. Maybe you do. Maybe someone listening doesn't know this. But some of us think we just came from our mother. But the Bible tells us that we were knitted together in our mother's womb by God's hand. His hand was in our creation. That's pretty amazing. So he gave us life first. And he gives us an opportunity to give it back to him. And the Father has a purpose for each of us. Jesus modeled how to do this, and it was modeled throughout the Bible. Once a person received a directive from God, they were called to action. God communicates to people, and after he communicates, he often calls them to do something. He calls them to act. More times than not, it involves people getting uncomfortable. Think about some of the examples. We'll just go back in the Old Testament, just a little bit. And I'm going to just pick on Noah for a second. People in Noah's time were wicked in their ways. They had turned from the Lord. They had engaged in the world. They had given into sexual immorality and all the pleasures of the world. And they put God behind them and forgot about him. And God had had enough. He said that the world was going to end. He was going to wipe it all out, all of creation. He was fed up, all of it. Yet Noah was seen righteous in God's eyes and received favor. And because of that, he was given a directive. Think about this. Noah was told to build a boat when it had never even rained. Come on. Noah was told to build a boat when it had never even rained. Now imagine those around him, the culture around him, who witnessed this and the harassment he likely faced because of it. Because look, I don't know about you, but a boat that's 450 feet long doesn't take a week to build. It was years. Years. Now you're going to tell me that Noah wasn't uncomfortable with the constant harassment because he was following what God had told him to do. In Hebrews 11:7, though, it tells us that Noah was driven by fear as well. Except his fear was a holy fear, directing him towards God and not away. Jonah might be an example we use to see why Noah would respond out of holy fear, right? Because saying no to God could certainly land us in places that are none too pleasant, such as the belly of a fish. You know, it amazes me whenever I think of that story. When I was a kid, I would always see this whale, and you would see Noah in there, or not Noah, Jonah in there, with his little candle and kind of just hanging out. Dude, there was no candle in the whale, and it was disgusting in there. And I'm certain that he didn't be able to strike a match because it was damp, cold, dark, and there was decomposing things around him. It stunk. Jonah was uncomfortable, okay? So, think about this, though. If Jonah had engaged as he was told to go to Nineveh, if he had done what he had been told to do, he may have been uncomfortable in doing that because he didn't like the Ninevites, but it would have been a lot better than the uncomfortableness of the inside of a whale. Yeah. Yeah. Just keep that in the back of your mind this morning. But let's stick to those who heard and listened to God's direction without being persuaded. Isaiah is another example. Once he saw the Lord in his vision, he became conflicted. Do you know the opening chapters of Isaiah? He's received all these visions. If you read from Isaiah 1 up to about chapter 6, the first five chapters are just these visions that Isaiah kept receiving, but there were no directives to them. He heard all these things about Judah and Jerusalem, but was not told to do anything with them. Then, this vision in Isaiah 6 came to him. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he was confronted and conflicted with himself. He was uncomfortable. When confronted with the holiness of God, he realized his speech was unclean and he was undone, ruined before the Lord. Laid out flat, knocked down, like a train ran him over. He couldn't stand. He was miserable in himself. And the Lord asked a question. He said, "Who shall I send? Or whom shall I send?" Isaiah didn't wait to get up from the train. He's like laying down there, ruined. He's going, "Me, send me. I'm in." And Isaiah did it. Isaiah went and proclaimed the message. He proclaimed the warning to God's people. Even though the message wasn't received, he went and did it anyway. And there are so many more Old Testament examples like this. From people who hear from God and they go forward despite the uncomfortableness of it. Let's move fast forward just a little bit. Just jump into the New Testament and take a look at John the Baptist. John had a call in his life from before he was born, right? There was prophecy about John that he was going to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. That's big shoes to fill. His mission, consider this, his mission would ultimately cost him his life. Literally his head. John the Baptist is where the good news comes to life, though. Through his mission, the good news came to life and to light. He's known for rebuking God's people to turn from their sins and repent. But another staple in his mission and ministry was his exhortation and encouragement. He encouraged people around him. And one of the ways that John did this was to preach the good news to them. We find this in Luke 3:18. "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." Exhorted, encouraged, lifted up, taught. The message John preached, the good news of the gospel, depending on your translation, was based on one event, one story that was about to unfold. And that was Jesus' ministry. He was about to show them what he'd been talking about all along. John was proclaiming the one who would come with power and might. The one who would bring the Holy Spirit. The one who would bring God's plan spoken about long ago into fruition. John was excited about his mission. And let me tell you, he wasn't comfortable. The guy ate locusts. Okay? And honey. The honey part I get that's good, right? But locusts? Oh no. And he wore like a camel skin. Ugh, itchy. Camel fur is not pleasant. I don't want to go up to camels and start stroking. It's like, ew. Anyway, hopefully it was clean camel fur. And once Jesus was on the scene, the gospel was soon to be revealed, wasn't it? This story. But John did not relent. Even though Jesus showed up, he kept on going. He kept doing what he was supposed to do. You know, Jesus is off here starting his ministry, and John's still doing it because he's saying, hey, repent and turn to Jesus. Repent and turn to Jesus. He knew he had a story to tell, even if it would cost him his life. Jesus is back here in the background, coming up to the front ground, kind of taking John's platform. And he's preaching the story of redemption for all mankind. He's preaching the message that God so loved the world that he sent him. That whoever would believe in Jesus would have life forever. And through his ministry, through his life, through Jesus' life, death's sting is eliminated. Death's sting is wiped out by believing in Jesus, because life doesn't end at death. It starts again. Amen. And Jesus' life is the gospel. That's what we get excited about around here. Proclaiming Jesus. Making him known. Because it's the gospel. It's the truth. What Jesus did is the good news we get to proclaim, the hope to a lost world. And let me tell you, I think you know this, but the world needs that hope today. Yes. Think about this. Jesus' life was what the disciples hung their lives on after he was gone. After he ascended into heaven, that's what they hung their lives on. Their whole existence was rooted in making him known. And the entire New Testament is focused on this one message. The good news. The gospel of Jesus and how to live it. It's not just the good news. It's how to live it. Let's look at one more specific example this morning. A disciple of Christ who came after Jesus ascended. Most of us know this guy. His name's Paul, who started off as Saul. Saul was zealous for God as a Pharisee. But once Jesus rattled his cage, he became zealous to proclaim the gospel. Story after story about Paul's life following his intersection with Jesus points us to his one desire. What is it? To make the gospel of Jesus Christ known. That was his main focus, always. It wasn't that Paul was some great communicator either. He wasn't. But the message he spoke was so powerful. The life change in his life was transformational, that people watched and listened to him in awe. In fact, people who heard him were astonished. Some were offended and even threatened by his message and devised a plan to kill him shortly after his conversion in Acts 9. It's right there. Just read Acts 9. When he escaped those in Damascus, those people who wanted to kill him, he went on to be with the disciples in Jerusalem. And guess what? It happened again. Because everywhere he went, he would proclaim Christ. Look at Acts 9:29. Saul talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. So he just left Damascus. They tried to kill him. He's now in, what did I say? Jerusalem. Sorry, forgot where I was. Paul is all over the place, so it takes a minute, okay? So Paul's in Jerusalem, and it's happening again. These Grecian Jews are like, hey, this guy's nuts. We got to get him out of here. And remember, we're not too far removed from Jesus being killed for his faith, for what he said. Now, just flipping through Acts from this point on, we see reference after reference of Paul sharing the gospel first to Jews and then to Gentiles. There's going to be like five references on the screen for you. Acts 13, 32 through 33. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our Father, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Acts 14, 1. There he's talking about in Iconium. This is another place. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Acts 14, 21, they preached the good news in that city. That was Lystra. He was in Lystra at that point. And won a large number of disciples. Acts 17, 4, and I skipped over a few. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and a large number of Greek-fearing Jews and not a few prominent women. These people believed. They came to faith because of Paul's message. And the examples throughout Acts go on and on. Paul shared the gospel with all those he came in contact with. It wasn't optional to him. It was a natural part of following Christ and being his disciple. Do you know 1/3 of the New Testament is written by Paul?
Yep.
Written to the churches who Paul witnessed to. Churches that he likely planted because he shared the gospel. His name is renowned throughout history and synonymous with the growth and development of the Christian church. You can't go anywhere in church and not hear the name Paul at some point. Why? Because his main focus was Christ and making him known. And his story is where we land today, in Acts 26. We get an up-close and real-life example of how Paul shared the gospel with King Agrippa and Festus through his testimony. Look at Acts 26, and we're going to kind of break this into a few sections, but we're going to do Acts 26. We're going to cover a lot of ground here. 2 through 29, okay? I know that's a lot of ground, but we're going to be able to get through it, I promise you. Here we go. King Agrippa, this is Paul speaking to him. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Now, I should have said this before, but as we read through these passages, I want you to think about what Paul's doing here and how you could do something similar. Okay? Because here's what Paul's doing. There's two things we can note about his opening statement here. Paul knew his audience, didn't he? He said, I know that you've seen these things, King Agrippa. I know that you know the customs of the Jews. So you're aware of what I'm going to tell you. So he knew who he was talking to. He knew his audience. He had studied them. He had prepared. But then he does something else too. He says, hey, King, I know you're king, but can you hear me out? Will you listen to me? As I give this testimony, will you listen to what I have to say to you? He continues on in verse 4. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I hunted them down in foreign cities. What's Paul doing there? He's saying, listen, this is my history. Here's who I was. This is where I've come from. This is my history before Christ. He didn't leave out the ugly parts. He put them in there. He did not share that with King Agrippa. Listen, I killed people. I was there when they were put to death. I was there when they were put to prison. In fact, I signed my name to it. Paul witnessed many deaths of many Christians. He didn't leave that out. He could have. He didn't leave that out. Keep that in mind as you think about how Paul is preparing his testimony. He continues, verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Can you see Paul saying this? He's getting excited now. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord said. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul shares with King Agrippa his intersection, the crossroads where Paul met Christ. There was a place in Paul's life where they intersected, Christ in him. And it was bam! It was a train wreck. Or at least a thrown off your horse wreck. As he's laying on the ground, God challenges him. And he gives these implicit details of this interaction with God. He tells King Agrippa exactly what the Lord said to him and exactly what he said back. He also includes in this part the fallen nature of the world and the need for something to save them. He goes on to wrap this up in verses 19 through 23. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, as we talked about. Then to those in Jerusalem, as we talked about. And in all Judea. And then I went to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would have said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. What's he doing? Paul's explaining what he did after he intersected with Christ. He got up off the ground and he went. He did exactly what God told him to do. In other words, what happened after he intersected with Christ? His life changed, didn't it? He went in a different direction. In fact, he did a 180. Instead of persecuting Christians, he started making Christians. Or at least sharing the gospel so Christians could be made. I don't know if you caught that, but if you look at verse 23, what did he slip in there? The gospel. The message. The Messiah would suffer. And as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people. That's the gospel right there. That's it. It's different. It's a little different than we're used to. But that's the message of the gospel. And Paul just kind of slipped it in there. And then both Festus was quite cantankerous, and Agrippa respond. At this point, Festus did not listen to Paul's request about letting him finish, and he interrupted him in verse 24. He interrupted his defense. He said, You are out of your mind, Paul! He shouted that. Your great learning is driving you insane! I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. Notice Paul doesn't lose his cool. Paul replied, What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that only you, not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Wow. Take note, because you're going to face confrontations as we share the gospel. Look what Paul does. He defends what he has said as reasonable and true. How many of us believe the gospel is reasonable and true? And the change in our life is because of that. Then we should stand up and say that. The gospel is our greatest defense. How we live is our greatest proof. We have a story to tell. But he also does something else. I don't know if you noticed this, but he points to the facts. He points to history. Because history was made and recorded about Jesus. I mean, these guys at very least heard about it. They may have even witnessed what happened to Jesus. And they lived through it. And this is always a great point to make in defense of the gospel. History's recorded it. And if people are willing to be honest, they cannot deny it. Let me just ask you a couple questions as you think about presenting the gospel and have history defend it. If Jesus never existed, why does our calendar revolve around it? That's right. BC and AD revolves around Jesus. Why? He never existed. Why would our calendar change there? Argue that for me. There's no argument. If he never existed, if it never happened, why for centuries have billions of people placed their faith in him? Answer that for me. Tell me. Billions of people. There's one other thing to note here about what Paul saw and what he did and how he responded. He's not discouraged, is he? And he's not persuaded by Agrippa's response. Instead, he lets them know he is praying for them that they'll become followers of Christ. That's a good response. Okay, so you don't want to believe? I'm praying for you. Not only am I praying for you, but I'm praying for all the witnesses who've heard this. How many of you have been around sharing the gospel and there's a crowd or there's people around? And you start to think, well, what are they thinking? Maybe we need to start thinking, maybe they'll believe even if the person we're talking to doesn't. Come on. We need to pray like that. That's faith. There's no fear there. And Paul's story is a great model for us to follow in sharing the good news, the gospel, our story of how Christ intersected with us. Think about this. Over the next few weeks, the goal is to cover how to feel comfortable in sharing the message of the gospel, right? In our lives. That's our goal over the next several weeks, is to make us feel comfortable in sharing the message of the gospel. Now, it's most likely that we won't be on trial as Paul was for his faith. I mean, he was basically standing up for his life in this trial. If King Agrippa had found him guilty, he was dead. But the trial went on, and King Agrippa says, listen, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could be free to go. But Paul wanted to go witness in Rome. He knew that his life had to be given up for the gospel because that was what he was meant to do. King Agrippa was ready to let him go. But there is going to become a point. There is going to come a point in our lives as followers of Christ, as disciples, that we're going to need to give a defense for the faith that we have, for the belief that we say we believe in. We're going to need to be able to stand up and say, I'm all in, and here's why. In view of Paul's example, the weakness method we're going to explore to share our story is formed by the acrostic light. I gave you the acrostic up front this week, okay? So it's light. I would encourage you to write this down because you're going to need it. So how do we share the light? Number one, we listen. We listen both to them, as Paul did. He knew his audience. He listened to them. But then also request that they listen to us. That's what we start off with. When we share the gospel, hey, listen, I understand where you are. Now, will you just give me a few minutes so that you can hear me out? Just hear what I have to say. and then I, in the beginning. What was your life like before Christ? What was it like from like birth up until belief? Up until that crash intersection with Christ? What was your life like in the beginning? All the junk that goes with it, that goes there. All the bad things you did, that goes there. No matter what age you were when you came to faith, that all goes there. And then number three, grabbed by the gospel. Not only grabbed, but include your story there. Include what happened when the gospel intersected with you. And in that section, in that point, you want to be able to kind of put the gospel message in there too. Just like Paul did. Just, you know, hey, the Messiah came. And he came so that the world might be saved. So how might you say that? Well, when God intersected with my life, I was a mess. He took me from where I was, where my focus was in the things of the world, and he moved me to a different place. He made me realize that he loved me so much that he didn't want me to just have a mediocre life, but he wanted me to have life abundant. And he spoke to me because he loved me. He called me because he loved me. He came down to earth because he loved me. Just like he loved me, he loves you. And he died for you. He died for me. He died for everybody who would believe in him. And then when you believe in him, you have eternal life. That's it. That's the gospel right there, in a nutshell. Less than, what, 20 seconds? Just in the message. And then the H. What happened after you got smacked with the gospel? You were honed for hope. That's right, you were honed. You were shaped. The transformation occurred once the intersection occurred. Yeah. I don't know why I did occur twice. But once the intersection happened, I thought I said the wrong word. The transformation began. And you began to be molded. You began to be transformed. In preparation for what Jesus had for you in the future. And then T. Truth and trust. We don't need to get volatile in our defense. The truth is our defense. The word of God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. He's our defense. Not only is he our defense, he's our way. There's the gospel right there again. And then we need to trust that God's going to do his work. We need to trust that he's got a plan, that we're the seed planter. We're not the one that kind of fertilizes the seed. No, he does that. But we need to be faithful. I don't know if you caught that in the song, in our second song this morning. But we need to be faithful to sow the seed that he's given us. And every person here today, every person listening who's put their faith in Christ, who's believed in him for salvation, has a message, a seed to sow, to take to the world. The question is, what are you going to do with it? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to do something different. Leave that up on the screen for me, please, Becca. God, we thank you for your message this morning. We thank you that you are the light in this world. That you bring light into the darkness, that you change and transform things, that you move things that were once dark into a place of light. And it's simply by the life of Jesus and how he intersected with our lives. You've called us to do this. You've commanded us to share your word. And we can let fear hold us back, or we can step out in faith and be yours and share this message. Lord, I pray that as we unpack this morning, as we walk out of here and we think about this acrostic light, that you would help us to remember what we need to do. And maybe this week take an opportunity just to listen and then ask to be listened to. To tell of where we were in the beginning and how you intersected there, where you intersected with us and you grabbed us with the gospel. And then the transformation that happened after that, where you were honing us and preparing us And then let us stand in faith on your truth and trust your plan. That's our prayer this morning. We pray this boldly in the name of Jesus.